It's nice to see some children here today. So maybe I will begin with a story. There was a brother and sister, we shall call them Sally and Tom. And Sally is 12 years old and Tom is 8. So Sally and Tom love to go and stay with Grandma in the country, because Grandma has a nice house and a river by flowing down. And so Sally and Tom went for a long weekend to stay with Grandma. Now Tom had a sling, and he could put a stone there and twirl it round, and he could aim quite accurately. So he brought it along. And so they ran to Grandma's house, and they were walking in the garden, and suddenly Grandma's pet duck came. And so Tom took a stone and twirled it round, and it hit the pet duck in the head, and it dropped dead. Oh, Tom really panicked. He quickly picked up the pet duck and threw it into the bush. Now, Sally saw all of that because she's 12 years old. She saw that. She didn't say anything. So they went to dinner, a lunch, And after lunch, Grandma said, Sally, come and help me to dry the dishes. And Sally said, no. Tom will do it. I'm going to watch television. And Tom was surprised and looked at Sally, and Sally said, remember the pet duck. At tea time, they were all having a tea, and Grandpa said, oh, come, let's go fishing. Tom, let's go fishing. Sally said, oh, no. Tom is going to help Grandma peel the potatoes. I'll come fishing with you. And Tom looked surprised again. And Sally said, remember the pet duck. So the next 2 days, this went on until Tom could stand it no longer. With tears in his eyes, he went up to Grandma and said, Grandma, I'm very sorry. I killed your pet duck. And Grandma said, Tom, I was standing by the window and I saw it all. And I was going to wonder how long you're going to take all the chores from Sally. See, so sometimes it's good to say, I'm sorry, isn't it? And all this will be pleased. Now, there's just another story for the adults, perhaps. Some of us speak another language. Any of you can speak Japanese? I don't know. There was a businessman who decided to go to Japan to do business. So he went, but he couldn't speak Japanese. So he went to a friend who had just returned, and he said, how did you manage? Could you speak Japanese? And the friend said, no, I spoke no Japanese. He said, what happened? He said, well, let me give you this. So he gave him a matchbox. And on the matchbox was a picture of the hotel. He said, you take this matchbox. When you arrive there, show it to the taxi driver. He'll take you to the hotel. And in the hotel, everybody speaks English. And it's only about half an hour from the airport. So he thanked him very much, put his matchbox in. Arrived at Tokyo Airport, hailed a taxi. He took out his matchbox and he pointed. And the taxi driver looked at him. He said, so he went out. As I said, it's only half an hour. And the taxi drove for one whole hour. And then he stopped beside a building. And this friend looked out at the building. It was a matchbox factory. All right. The theme of our message today is who at Christmas. Much of the world today has a conception that Christmas really means Santa Claus or shopping, 70% discount, 50% discount, or turkey or stuffing, Brussels sprouts, or some may say, it's just another holiday. Now, the deeper meaning of Christmas begins with the Christ child born in Bethlehem. with the gift of eternal life, the indwelling of Christ in our hearts, and Christians living in a continuing victory of the ever-present grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look at who is who at Christmas. Let us think historically, because this is a true story, biblically and spiritually. So as we begin to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into our very sad and broken world, let us look at each event that has taken place. Let us look at the persons involved in this Christmas story. First of all, Mary. As they have printed very kindly the verses here. And I would like you to look at them, although we have repeated some of them. First of all, Mary. Mary was a virgin of Nazareth, betrothed to a man named Joseph. He was legally committed to Mary, but not yet living together. The age of Mary is not given, though typically she would have been a few years past puberty. Nothing is said of Mary's ancestry in Scripture, except that she was a relative of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who was of a tribe of Levi, that is a tribe of temple priests and attendants. Now there is so much uncertainty in the land which Mary lived. Perhaps her responsibilities was as a Galilean family, grinding barley, preparing dishes, fetching water from the well for cooking. She was a peasant girl. And there were perhaps some chickens and a donkey to feed and all that. But in spite of their land having been conquered and ravaged by centuries, first the Babylonians, then the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the mighty Romans rule over them. But Mary had a deep and strong faith in God's promise that one day the Messiah would come and free Israel from all its enemies. The Lord had heard the cry of the people in Egypt. They had come to rescue them through Moses. The God had shown himself over and over again throughout history to the side of the oppressed and poor people. In this culture where Mary lived, women were barely noticed except as a wife and mother. And Mary's parents took the customary step of arranging her marriage. And the man of their choice was Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth, to be her husband. So following the betrothal ceremony, Mary returned to live with her family for about a year. And then she would then go and live with her husband. And then what's happened? At some point during the betrothal period, during this period, an angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary. That visit by the angel Gabriel, the announcement that she had been specially chosen by God to bear his son, Jesus, a royal successor to the King David, that he would establish a kingdom that would never end. When Mary objected, "No, no, no, I have no husband," the angel told her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and the child shall be holy, the Son of God." We have read about it here. It is in this verses here from Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. If you like to read with me together, or let me read to you. We have read this recently, so we perhaps should go through it very quickly, from 26 to 38. So here the angel appeared before her. Now, Mary is understandably overwhelmed. She's troubled. She's confused. Try to explain an angelic visit and a pregnancy conceived by the Holy Ghost, even to her parents, least of all to Joseph, would have been very difficult. But with amazing news that her cousin Elizabeth had conceived and was 6 months pregnant when she was past childbearing age, Mary knew instinctively that this was where she was to go to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now let's read this one from Luke chapter 1 verses 39. Can we find verse 39? 39 to 45. Luke chapter 1 verses 39 to 45. You can read together with me. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a land or city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb, and blessed is that she believed. For there shall be a performance of these things that were hearable from the Lord. Elizabeth is joyous, affirming and prophetic greeting to Mary as they entered the house. And now the song of Mary is released from her. It's known as the Magnificat, which means, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Let's read Luke 1, 46 to 56. Luke 1, 46 to 56. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is in mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is from them from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their strength, and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and his ten from their man, and Mary knelt and returned to her house. You see, Mary's song is a song of love, a song of faith, and a song of hope, a song of love. Praise erupted from Mary's innermost being like an overflowing fountain. The moment that she and her people had wanted for so long had finally arrived. God had heard the cries and longings of his children, and the work of salvation had begun. Her song is made of images, of references to Scripture from Genesis, from Job, from Psalms, and from Isaiah. And Mary had studied the Scriptures. Perhaps she studied it passionately. She memorized and consumed the Scripture. They stimulated her thinking. So from the depth of her being, she gave expression to amazement, her adoration, her worship and love of God, that he has singled out a nobody like Mary from Nazareth to accomplish his mighty purpose. Secondly, Mary's song is a song of love. A song of faith. Song of faith. Faith that grows out of a true worship and adoration of God. True worship takes the attention off ourselves and focuses it on God. And that's what happened here. So Mary, hearing these words, proclaiming that God has already scattered the proud and arrogant, pulled down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted the poor, satisfied the hunger with good nourishment, and sent the self-sufficient wealthy away empty-handed. So as Mary spoke these words, her own circumstances was no different. She was deeply aware of her low estate, which had been elevated as a blessing of God. She was still a very young peasant girl from Nazareth. And the Romans and the Jews, a single fan like King Herod, still ruled over them with an iron fist. And they were taxing the people for the benefit of the emperor. The rich still remained good, rich, and the poor continued to struggle. But Mary could sing and praise because she already saw a vision of a changing society, what God was bringing into, where all the wrongs would be righted, where every injustice will be corrected, where the oppressed and the downtrodden will be lifted up, and those who had been elevated and exalted themselves will be humbled. Thirdly, Mary's song is a song of hope. A song of hope that is nurtured and strengthened and encouraged by faith. It is a hope that is based in the promise of God made to her ancestor Abraham and to all his descendants. The promise is found in Genesis chapter 12, 17, and established the everlasting covenant with Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth through him. And he would be their God and cause them to dwell in their own land in peace. So Mary's hope was firmly anchored in what God had promised, a song of love, a song of faith, and a song of hope. In a unique way, God has singled out this poor peasant woman, peasant girl, to carry the internal word in her womb, and through her for the life-giving word to become flesh, to dwell among men, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as these events unfolded, Mary continued to meditate on them. And in Luke's words, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, the eternal word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. You and I are specially created to be a dwelling place for God. We are sacred vessels as we witness unto him. He comes to us, the least likely individuals, the least likely place, and he says to you and to me, greetings to each and every one. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. God does not force anyone. He takes the initiative and he makes an invitation. And can we say like with Mary, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it according to me, according to thy word. Secondly, the Christmas story is a story of courage at the first Christmas. It's often missed because it focuses on a young mother and a baby. But I want to focus on the story of somebody who is very silent. He first heard that his bride, his young lady that was to be betrothed, was pregnant. And it was not his child. He experienced a personal message from God because of the extraordinary event. He stood by the manger where the baby was born. He had provided protection for the mother and child during the early years. Yes, that man is Joseph. Not a word of his is recorded in Scripture. Let us read again Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 15. Let's read again Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus was this way. When as his Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, who was a just man and was willing to take her, for example, in a dream, Joseph, son of David, fear not, Mary. Now, Joseph is an ordinary man, but he was a just man. Joseph displayed moral courage. Both Matthew and Luke emphasize that Joseph was of the house of David, and through him, Jesus was counted as of the household of David. And this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Both Gospels in Matthew and Luke state that Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but not yet married. And before they had come together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Now, because Joseph was a just and righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, since betrothal was legally binding as marriage. He had a mind to divorce her quietly. He was minded to put her away privily. Now, Joseph in some ways thought life was nice. He was a carpenter and some marriage had been arranged and everything was nice. But betrothal can only be broken by divorce. But Joseph was a just man. And he did not want to make a public spectacle of her. He was minded to put her away quietly. But Joseph was also an obedient man. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not, for unto thee Mary thy wife, for which is conceived of her, is of the Holy Ghost. Now Joseph was struggling with this dilemma when God spoke to him. And so Joseph was obedient to God, though raised from sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Joseph had a close walk with God and was obedient. He was just and he was obedient. He was also a protector. Remember, Joseph protected his family when they went from their home to Egypt because of the evil intent of Herod. And he returned to his homeland from Egypt only after the death of Herod and the threat was gone. Joseph was a carpenter. But he was also a helper to both Mary and to Joseph as a little boy. To Joseph, he passed on his carpentry. Remember the words we found in Matthew 13:55? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? We like to think that Joseph had taught Jesus how to make window frames, doors, stools, and benches. And Jesus, when he spoke of parables, he said, "Behold, the beam in thy eye and the speck in thy dust." He spoke of works of the carpentry. You see, Joseph was not prominent. He was referred to as the husband of Mary. Remember, in Matthew 1:16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And in Matthew 1:19, we read, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and did not expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her privily." Joseph was a helper to Mary. What do we learn from the parents of Jesus surrounding this message of Christmas? Both parents were very sincere and were very kind. They were ordinary, just ordinary people. Mary and Joseph lived a good, normal, ordinary life. The task that they performed could only perform because God gave them the glory, because God call them. God calls ordinary people to do God's work. God empowers and equips each one of us to do the task He has called us to do. We have to work at it and learn the task, and we'll make many mistakes performing the work. But He prepares us always for something special. Now, we have talked about Mary and Joseph. Now let's come to the birth of Jesus. Let's read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and all the taxing was made. Joseph, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph went also from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the image of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And he was there." "And she brought forth her firstborn son, isn't it amazing? This was also prophesied by Isaiah long before. Let's read Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. "And there shall come forth a rod out of sight of Jesse, and a branch shall grow in his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. A shoot shall come out from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Messiah will come from the lineage of King David." And David was the youngest son of Jesse. Sometimes Scripture refers to Jesus as the son of David, but other times as the son of Jesse. In fact, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, we have a complete picture of the generations of Jesus from Abraham First of all, from Abraham to David, and then from David to the time of the exile, and from the exile to Jesus. 14 generations in each. To understand this word picture, we need to understand that the Bible of Israel, the nation, was a symbol of grape, of wine, vine, and of olive tree. Both these pictures were used throughout the Bible and still is used to this day. The purpose of this was to show that the Messiah will have a small and humble beginning, a shoot, a branch, a root, a stem, like a cutting taken off a dying plant. But after a humble start, he will grow into the mightiest ruler the world has ever known. The symbol of the root of the stem is also found in the New Testament. If we want to read, we read in Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ancient people, and it shall be the Gentile seed, and the rest shall be glorious." And again in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, thus." And again in Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." How marvelous it is, for Jesus is both the root and the branch, because he is God who came to earth as Messiah. The comparison here is with the barren land of Israel, which is cut down and uprooted. But from the stem of Jesse, humble beginnings, from David's father. For David's father Jesse was only a humble sheep herder. Comes a branch, a shoot, that will take root and fill all the world with fruit. For with the coming of the Messiah, we will discover what Israel could not accomplish, the Messiah will fulfill. Most of the chapter of Isaiah chapter 11 shows the empowerment of the Messiah. He is endowed and empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, we have traced all this. But what is the deeper meaning of Christmas? What is it that makes us really excited about it? Much of the world today has no conception of what Christmas is. To many, it is, as I said, Santa Claus giving of presents, just another holiday. Even some religions say it is evil to celebrate Christmas. The deeper meaning of Christmas begins with the Christ child being born in Bethlehem, continuing with the gift of eternal life, and the indwelling of Jesus Christ in our hearts, Christians living in the continuing victory of the ever-present grace of God in our lives. For Emmanuel is God with us. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah's remarkable prophecy of Jesus' birth was given to the people of Judah. Matthew records the message that the angel delivered unto Jesus. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Is it here? Yes. Let's. Oh, the Lord. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel. And again in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be born with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call him Emmanuel, being God is in it. It is important for us to understand that this is what has happened, that just as Isaiah had prophesied, Matthew has responded in the New Testament of what really has happened. The first Christmas in Bethlehem nearly 2 million years ago dispelled all doubt. And John writes in the Gospel, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His miraculous birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, and his glorious resurrection speaks to us of his Messiah. For God became man that he could dwell among us and ultimately die for us. He is with us today, his Holy Spirit. For Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God with us. We stand in awe as we think of the God of heaven being with us every day and in every situation of our lives. But the Lord doesn't stop there. Praise his name, for he is not only with us, he is in us. Let us read Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his mercy, which is Christ in you. God with us, and now God in us. God is in us, the person of his Holy Spirit. The precious Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Godhead. He is called the Spirit of God in Corinthians. He is called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9. Jesus called himself, the Holy Spirit shall be with you. The Holy Ghost shall be with you. And now we can say, Abba, Father, because we have been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Think of it. The very God living in us, in our hearts, bringing comfort, direction, teaching, assurance, a divine fellowship, and healing us. So God with us, God in us, and God for us. The declaration, God for us, is a guarantee and assurance of the victory in our spiritual lives. It gives us confidence in every situation and struggle in life. Let's read in Romans 8:31-32. When shall we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his son, but delivered him. Yes, God with us, God in us, and God for us. That day has come equipped with assurance that when all things are working together for good, to God be the glory. God above us, God ahead of us, God with us, God in us, and God for us. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Christmas is a time of giving. Ever since the wise men from the earth east showed up bearing gold, frankincense and myrrh, people have been exchanging gifts. We celebrate Christmas, that God gave us the gift of His own Son, Jesus Christ, so that through Him we could be forgiven for our sins and have eternal life. Let us accept this gift this Christmas time. If you are standing at the age and not knowing what you want to do, make your decision this time and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is with us. He is in us. He is for us. If you haven't made the decision to be a member of the church family, I invite you to speak to Pastor and accept the gift of baptism that you can become a member of the church family. If you have already committed yourself, renew your faith. Strengthen yourself in faith in Him. And let the light shine in your hearts, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. The gift of God has your name on it. What better day than to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? What better day than this day to bring a new life of fellowship with Jesus Christ? A new life of joy and peace and love. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.